common criticism that is made of Christians is that many of us are hypocrites.
It's easy for us to be seduced by the culture around us. Success can lead us to a sense of entitlement, and we begin to think, the rules don't apply to me.
I should have been shot. I should have been dead.
How well do you know your heart? It's complicated, isn't it? It's the center of our attitudes, feelings, and behavior, and it reveals who we really are. It can lead us to both the heights and depths of human experience. In this series, Issues of the Heart, Charles Price examines the life of King David. We will see the complexity of David's heart after God's own heart, which gave us the Psalms, in contrast with his heart torn apart by sin and failure. Our lives can be both beautiful and broken, and it's only God who knows and reveals our hearts so we can be the people he desires us to be.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, I'm going to read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 16. That's one of the Old Testament books. I want to look at some of the issues in the life of David over the next few weeks. We know David as the shepherd boy who became the king of Israel. And his name occurs in our Bibles over 1,000 times. That is more than any other of the great heroes of the Old Testament scripture. Moses gets 847 mentions. Abraham gets 290. But David gets just over 1,000. So he's a key man in the unfolding story that scripture brings to us. Great thing about scripture is it always tells us the truth about its heroes. And David was a man who knew this battle as truly as anybody else here in this building this morning. Bible doesn't put its heroes in stained glass windows and make them look pretty and dangle halos above their heads. Because that's not true. That's not the way life is. That doesn't represent the battle and conflict that life itself becomes, and becomes so especially when you're in a relationship with God, when your appetite for righteousness, your desire for what is good is heightened, and your awareness of what is wrong is equally heightened, and we are in turmoil over this dilemma in our own hearts. First time David is mentioned in scripture, he's mentioned euphemistically, not by name, in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul was the first and the present king over Israel. He began well, but his trust in God had turned to belief in himself, a belief in his own abilities, and that led predictably to arrogance, that led to disobedience. And Samuel had to come to him one day in chapter 13 and verse 14 and tell him, "Your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you've not kept the Lord's command." And so before David's ever mentioned, he's described to this man that he will be a man after God's own heart. Now that word heart is a very important one in the scripture that reoccurs about 570 times. And as far as I can see, it is never once speaking of the physical heart. It's made up of ventricles and valves and veins and arteries. Rather, it's talking of the inner core of our lives, the action center of our lives, our psychological, emotional and spiritual heart is about our attitudes, our disposition, our feelings, our intentions. It's the action center of our lives. You may call it our character, our personality. It's where we feel, where we dream. The Bible talks a lot about the heart. Here are a few examples. It says the thoughts of men's hearts were evil. It says God's heart was filled with pain. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. People's hearts grew proud. People ought to love God with all their hearts. Our hearts rejoice in the Lord. Some hearts are wise. Some hearts are glad. People lose heart. People know in their heart and think in their heart. Out of the heart come evil thoughts. Evil and good are both stored up in our hearts. Your treasure is where your heart is. Let not your hearts be troubled. The secret of our hearts will be laid bare. Love one another deeply from the heart. Christ is to dwell in our hearts by faith. And many, many, many more similar statements that talk about the actual core, deepest place in our being. That's what's referred to as our heart about 570 times in the whole of Scripture. In our own English language, we speak about people who are good at heart, or we learn things by heart, or someone has a heart of steel, or someone else has no heart, or someone has a broken heart. It's the epicenter of people's lives. And our hearts are key to our beings, because Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. What is stored up in a person's heart is what comes out. What others see. In the next verse, Jesus said, out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. Now, every life has an external journey and an internal journey. The external journey is about what happens to us, you know, events and the flow of our lives. The internal journey is about what happens in us. Has to do with our thoughts and our feelings and our aspirations. And we have a unique insight into both of these journeys in David. His external journey, his life story, comes to us in 59 chapters of the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. And we got lots of detail about the external journey of David's life. But his internal journey comes to us in the book of the Psalms. There are 150 Psalms, 75 of them are attributed to David, and it's likely that many of the anonymous Psalms also come from the pen and the heart of David. And there you see not the events of his life, but the workings out of his heart. If you follow the storyline, his external world is both beautiful and broken. He's introduced as a man after God's own heart, and yet he has to come to God in deep repentance and cry out to God, create in me a clean heart, because from being a heart after God's own heart, his heart plummets into the dirt and grime and has to be cleaned. He wrote about delighting in the law of God, and yet he willfully violated the law of God in several areas of his life. Sometimes he's full of faith. Sometimes he's full of fear. Sometimes he's confident. Other times he's crushed. Sometimes he's compassionate. Other times he's cruel. And we all know this Jekyll and Hyde syndrome that we see in David's life and that is in our lives in different ways as well. But when we follow David's internal world, we find equally it is beautiful and broken at the same time. The Psalms are full of conflicting emotions. I'm grateful to an article by John Piper on the emotions in the Psalms. And there are negative emotions of loneliness, sorrow, regret, contrition, discouragement, turmoil, shame, fear, anger, grief, pain, brokenheartedness. You find those coming out of the Psalms when you read them, but they're the positive emotions too of awe and wonder and marvel and delight and joy and hope and gratitude and confidence and love. We know that real life and the real Christian life is not all about celebration. It is also about mourning and weeping and grieving. I pastor church often announces for every Sunday morning a Sunday celebration. Well, they may just be using that word fairly loosely, but if they're serious about that, they're either going to become unbalanced or deceitful. Because sometimes you have to face issues that are hard and tough and demanding and painful. And the Psalms show us the interior journey of David's life in both its agony and its ecstasy. And no one reads and knows our hearts as God does. When Saul, David's predecessor, became the first king of Israel, God examined his heart. And in 1 Samuel 9, verse 19, Samuel said to Saul, "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart." And it was not a pretty heart. And so in the next chapter, 1 Samuel 10 and verse 9, it says, "As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart." He did that deep surgery, deep into Saul's life. And then it says, the Spirit of God came on him in power, and the people recognized that he was God's anointed. And Saul had been anointed by God. Saul had been empowered by God. Saul had been directed by God. But something went wrong with Saul, and his heart became corrupted. And you find phrases in Saul's life like this: terror filled his heart. His heart was filled with fear. You can trace a progression in Saul where his confidence in God had been replaced by his lack of confidence in himself. That became his reference point. And his heart of fear led to a heart of dishonesty, which led to a heart of disobedience, which led to a heart of cover-up, which led to a heart of vengeance. And eventually Saul is taken from the throne because he never had the heart surgery that he needed. David could have gone the same way, but he did go for the heart surgery that God alone would give him. Now God seeks out a new king, a man after his own heart. First criteria for David is not going to be his military skills. It's not going to be his administrative abilities. It's not going to be his leadership qualities. The first criteria is going to be the state of his heart. And so God says, I'm going to look for. Now, of course, his military skills, his administrative skills, his leadership skills, all these were to be important. But if his heart is not right, all those are canceled out as being of value. It's his heart that he's going to be judged by.
David was a gifted man, both as a military and administrative leader. But God's first priority was the state of his heart. That was the reason he chose David, his heart, not his abilities. It's easy for us to be seduced by the culture around us. Success can lead us to a sense of entitlement, and we begin to think, the rules don't apply to me. Over time, our heart becomes hardened, and bit by bit, we disconnect from the truth and integrity we once had. Our heart after God can begin to erode.
Matt Jones was a drug seller, user, gang member. He lived a life of greed, violence, and entitlement. This is his story.
Look up in the sky. It's a bird, it's a plane. No greater than Superman, it's the lamb that was slain. bending open heaven, making crooked paths straight. So mark it on your calendar, you've got a holy day. People, it's your fate. Marching through the gates of heaven, redemption even smacked me in the face. Went to drug dealer, my reclaim now is saint. A vessel shining bright to paint a picture of God's grace. To paint a picture of God's grace.
I grew up in a home that was a church-going home, but not a Christian home. In high school, even through the halls of my high school, I was never without a small Bible in this pocket and a butterfly knife in this pocket. The Bible was more of a, like, good luck charm. I was gonna be favored, so to speak, by God. He was gonna be happy with me because I'm carrying this Bible in my pocket and I'm saying certain prayers that I was trained to say. I had friends in the public system, friends that didn't go to school, period. And we just started forming this really big and powerful crew to pretty much rule our entire area when it came to selling different drugs and violence and whatever it was. Like, we were it. And I had runners to run in different areas of the city. So I was sitting in the back of this SUV. I didn't even know who the driver was. My boy got out. I see him get tripped down to the ground and then smacked in the face. So I got out of the SUV and I ran over to back him up. And one of the guys stepped in front of me and lifted up his shirt and showed me that he had a gun. And he's like, this has nothing to do with you. Get back in the car. And within seconds, the guy comes around to the window that I was sitting at. He flashes his gun and puts it through the window and points it right at my head. And basically he's demanding everything that I have on me. So I pull out my wallet and he flips through it and he's like, all you have is a fin, which is $5. And he puts it back in and he throws it on my lap. And at that point in time, the lifestyle is living, you shoot that person. But for whatever reason, he put his gun away. I should have been shot. I should have been dead.
Sometimes we hit rock bottom before we allow our heart to call out to God. But when we do cry out, nothing is impossible.
I started hearing God's voice actually through crying out to be delivered from addiction. Because even though that I started pulling away from the criminal lifestyle that I was living, I still had this itch to party. I could not break that habit. I could not break that addiction on myself. I was at my lowest point. But looking back at it and just seeing the steps where God was in my life every step of the way, before I really knew him, he still knew me. For 10 years, from the age of 15 to the age of 25, it's just complete grace of God for me to have never ended up dead, to have never ended up in jail, to have never ended up beaten. And that is absolutely the grace of God, because most people that live the way I live don't make it out. They either are in jail or they're dead. It's one or the other. You don't make it out. I've been given a lot of grace again, a lot of grace. But it's the same grace that God offers to every single human being on this earth. It's not like I'm any more special than anybody else that's alive today or that has ever lived or that ever will live. It's the exact same grace that God offered me that he's offering to everybody else. I'm no different.
What is a man that God should die for him, or a woman to be buried for her? This is more than a song, it's the cry of my soul to the Lord of all hosts. Earth, it's time to take your heavenly post, consecrated to the one and the most high. Lord, let your miracles arise worldwide as we say goodbye to our lives with our eyes open wide. Come and live inside through the love that God designed for us.
Everything has become new. And I'm living in the same community, I'm living in the same city, but yet I'm seeing through completely new eyes. I'm seeing through Christ's eyes. I'm seeing through Christ's heart. My name is Matthew Jones, and this is my story.
And so in 1 Samuel 16, where we read just now, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn over Saul? Since I've rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil, be on your way, I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. And so in verse 2, the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, we've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. And Samuel did what the Lord said. And when he got down into Bethlehem, got Jesse's family together, there was something of a pantomime that went on. Jesse brought 7 of his sons to meet with Samuel. And Samuel was impressed by them. Strong, sturdy, good-looking. They're described that way. All 7 boys came one by one before Samuel, and for everyone, God said, no, 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 not this one. Samuel is now confused. He asked Jesse a very awkward question. Is there another son? And I can imagine Jesse's eyes falling to the ground. I imagine the brothers all glancing across at each other, wondering what they're thinking. And Jesse probably coughed, cleared his throat. Well, yes, there is another. We didn't bring him. It probably won't be worth your while. He's the youngest, teenager. He's out with the sheep. And Samuel said, run and fetch him. If you piece together what we know about David as a boy, he seems to have been very badly treated by his family. Here, all the sons have been invited, and David deliberately left out. What an insult to him. You don't count David. Whether David was born long after the others, and so they treat him like a little kid the whole time, we never, interestingly, hear any mention of his mother. I didn't think of this till this moment. Perhaps his mother died in the course of the childbirth. We never mention his mother. They had reason to resent him. You find that whenever the brothers are with him, they're always treating him in a bad way. In the next chapter, chapter 17, you see David, when his brothers were in the army and out fighting, David would be sent back and forth, it tells us, back and forth with all kinds of things that they needed. And in chapter 17, he'd taken some bread, some cheese, and some barley, and he ran to the battle. The Philistines were in the valley of Elah with this supplies for his brothers. And when he got there, he got in conversation with a soldier. And when Eliab, his oldest brothers, heard him speaking with this other soldier, it says in verse 28 of 1 Samuel 17, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are, how wicked your heart is. You just came down to watch the battle. See what David had to live with? Eldest brother burning with anger against him. Accused him of irresponsibility, not leaving his sheep with somebody, though he actually had. He had intentionally and deliberately left a shepherd in charge when he went down to take this food to his brothers, but he accused him of being irresponsible. He told him he was conceited. He told him his heart was wicked. He told him he only wanted to see the blood and gore of the battle. We have a word for this today. David was bullied. And some of us here perhaps know what it is to be, what it does to us physically, what it does to us emotionally, what it does to us psychologically. And David was bullied in the most intimate circle of his life, where he should have been safest, by his own brothers and by the disregard of his own father. But David was brought in And I'm sure those older brothers were seething with anger that he should even get an interview. He had him brought in. Says in verse 12, he was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. That was not unlike the other brothers. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the man. God sees not as man sees. God had told Samuel earlier, man looks at the outward appearance, Lord looks at the heart. This bullied younger brother is the man, said God. What made David the man? Well, it was nothing outward, for sure. There's nothing about him wasn't true of his other brothers. It was not his pecking order in the family line, for sure, the bottom. It was not his favoritism, for sure, disregarded by his father and despised by his brothers. It was his heart. As a young man, he developed a heart towards God. Maybe it was because the family treated him the way they did, and he had nowhere else to go, and he discovered he can go to God, and he found in God nurture and life and strength. You know, the kind of young people we are, the way we react to the circumstance of our lives, what becomes the epicenter of our lives usually determines the kind of adult that we become. Those of you who are young here this morning, get to know God while you're young. Give him your whole life while you're young. Bring him into the deepest area of your heart while you're young. Bring everything under his lordship while you're young. It gets harder as you grow older. Remember your creator, wrote Solomon, in the days of your youth. That's the time to remember him and to get to know him. Because, you know, we have a saying, boys will be boys, and we kind of say, boys will be boys, which is true, but boys will be men one day. And usually the kind of men they become depends on the kind of boys that they are. And the same applies, of course, to girls. And that's why we as parents must take that responsibility very seriously, to nurture in our children kindness, to nurture in them honesty, to nurture in them a self-sacrificing spirit, where they are not first. And they learn to give and learn to share and learn to serve. And demonstrate to your children your love for God. Just because it is your love for God. I don't mean put something on for them. Let them see the intimacy of your heart before God. And actually, some things are better caught than taught. And our kids will catch the spirit of our homes. Now, this is David as a young man, but he grows into a complex man. You know, if we just glance at David's life very briefly this morning, at one stage, he could write some beautiful things about his heart, because he wrote in Psalm 17, though you probe my heart and examine me at night, though you test me, you will find nothing. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. I couldn't take that prayer to address to God and make it my own. You probe my heart at night, God, you find nothing. But David did. He had prayed in Psalm 19 and verse 14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, that is the things I think about when I'm alone, the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. At least David knew that anything else in his life would depend on what goes on in his heart. What am I thinking about? What do I meditate on? And meditate, don't make it a spiritual word. It's what you think about. What do you dream about? And yet things went wrong in David's life. He later had to pray on his knees through his tears and deep repentance, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He had to pray again, "Create in me a clean heart." So he's pleading for a clean heart. He's pleading for a pure heart, and he's pleading for God to create this within him. Why? Because he's corrupted his heart.
The heart is the action center of our lives. It governs our character. It's where we feel, dream, and decide. This series, Issues of the Heart, examines the story of David and drills down to study the internal conflict within our hearts, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. This series by Charles Price is available on CD and DVD. Learn at home, give to a friend, or plan a group Bible study. To order this series, write to the address on your screen or call toll-free 1-888-269-6085. To order online, visit livingtruth.ca or simply text BY to our toll-free number. Through challenges and triumphs, God knows our heart.
We've seen that when our hearts begin to harden, it is not an overnight change. We don't give up years of having a heart to follow God in an instant. It is this gradual turning away by increments that leaves us far from God and behaving in ways we had not thought possible. If the life of David teaches us anything, it's that not one of us is beyond falling into sin. Thankfully, his story also shows us that we can plead for a clean heart, and God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse our hearts. Coming clean is always the first step in restoration.
David's downfall was women. He married multiple wives. He'd been told not to. He delighted in the law of God. And in the law of God, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, speaking of when they have a king over Israel, he must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. That was what Moses had written. But David took his first wife, Michal, the daughter of King Saul. And that was a sort of political arrangement. And so then he took another one, maybe one that he fell in love with. Then he took another, then another, then another, then another, then another. He built up 8 wives. And when he had 8 wives, he steals another man's wife, Bathsheba, when he saw her bathing on the roof of her house, and he called for her, he impregnated her, realized her husband was away at battle, would realize the baby was not his, so had him brought back from the battle for a few days' break in the hope he would sleep with his wife, and when he found out she was pregnant, assume he was the father. But Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was a man of integrity. He said, "How can I go and enjoy my wife when my colleagues are out on the battlefront?" "No, I won't." And he slept on the doorstep of their house. And so David tried to make him drunk to get him into the house to sleep with his wife, but he refused. When he went back to the battle, David said to his commander, "Joab, I want you to arrange for Uriah to get to the most dangerous place on the battlefield and get him killed." "Joab, get him killed." And Joab did that. David thought, "Phew, now I'm free. Everybody will think that this baby is Uriah's." Then he began to take concubines. We don't know how many. Concubines are women who form a harem for a king. And he could go and pick out the ones he fancied. And all this was in violation of the law of Moses, which he loved, these are his words, which he meditated on, which was worth more than his daily bread, which was like honey to his lips. He said all those things in the Psalms about the law of God. And yet he violates, you must not take many wives. He violates, do not commit adultery. He violates, do not murder. He violates, do not bear false witness. He violates, do not covet your neighbor's wife. You know, turning from God is not usually sudden. It's usually incremental. It's not like a 180-degree turn that somebody's walking this way one day and saying, boom, and they're going the other way and say, whatever happened to him? Now, I'll tell you what happens. It's incremental. There's 3 degrees here, then 5 degrees here, then 1 degree here, and 4 degrees here, another degree here. And before long, you find that your whole life is turned around because you tolerated the first 3 degrees. That you rationalize and say, well, it's not that harmful. David, no doubt, was seduced by the culture around him. It was the culture of kings to have a harem of women. That was normal. So nobody challenged him. That was the culture. Entitlement and privilege belonged to kings. That was the culture. He could take liberties that ordinary people couldn't take. And one of the biggest battles we have to face in our own lives is the culture that surrounds us. Not imbibe it, but stand for truth against it. And David didn't do this. And when your heart and your mind becomes disconnected, you see, David says, my heart, you know, belonged to God. He was a man for God's own heart. But he allowed his mind to play with some things. And when your mind and your heart become disconnected, the mind gets seduced and the mind gets polluted, your heart joins in and you start to rationalize your way into your sin. There are lots of consequences to these things. David's family life was a mess. It was a life, it was a family in turmoil. We know he had 19 sons by his wives and probably an equal number of daughters in the law of averages. We have the names of 19 sons, plus numerous children by his concubines. And his whole family life became a mess. Amongst his children, there was incest and sexual violence and rape. His son Absalom murdered his son Amnon. Absalom, his son, then tried to kill David to get hold of the throne. But Absalom got killed in the process. Then his son Adonijah declared himself king in readiness for David's death. And when Solomon, his son, eventually became king, he called in Adonijah and simply killed him. This is a very messy story of David's life. His success had led to a sense of entitlement. Entitlement is when the normal rules don't apply because you think you're slightly, for some reason, above it. Usually success breeds that within us. It's when we're successful, we start fiddling the books, you know. It's when we're successful, we start being deceptive to maintain what we feel now are our privileges. That success led to stress, and that stress led to exhaustion. And his heart crumbles under the pressure, because once the undergirding of a heart that is right, an integrity of heart, an honesty of heart, a truthfulness of heart, once that was undermined and chipped away at, the whole structure of his life began to crumble. Sin led to a closing of his heart, like plaque leads to a heart attack. David's sin, building, 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 will one day break his heart. You know, success can be a poisonous drug. David had to go for heart surgery more than once. You know, before he fell into his sin, when he was a man after God's own heart, he could write such beautiful language about the heart. For instance, in Psalm 24, he wrote this: "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior." We love Psalm 24. We read that verse on our knees because we know it's true. Has a clean hands and pure heart. Oh God, give me those clean hands and pure heart, because it's then that I know you. David prayed that. He knew about the clean hands and pure heart. But little by little, there was this eroding of his heart towards God. As I said before, incrementally, little by little. John Wesley's mother — John Wesley was the great 17th century evangelist whose ministry led to a great revival. John Wesley's mother, Susanna Wesley, was a godly woman. He often would quote her and refer to her. And John Wesley writes that this is how she defined sin to him when he was a boy. She said, "Whatever weakens your reason or impairs the tenderness of your conscience or obscures your sense of God and takes away the relish of spiritual things, that for you is sin." What weakens your reason and mine? What impairs the tenderness of our conscience? What obscures our sense of God? What takes away the relish of spiritual things? Because that is sin. It may not seem at first to be sin. It may seem, well, you know, I'm a bit distant at the moment. That's your most dangerous time, because you'll allow the inch to become a yard. That's what David did. David, as most of those who know God, who want to live for God, their little sins begin to gain momentum. I told you this story some years ago, but I thought it was appropriate to mention it again. Something I read in the newspaper many years ago now, of a circus act in Italy. And there was an animal trainer who did his part of the show, and it climaxed with a python that he had trained. It would come into the ring, and the combination of that would be to allow that python to wrap itself completely around him until all he could see was this column, like a Michelin man, but a python wrapped around him. Pythons never stop growing. The older it is, the longer it gets. And this was a long python. And he would stand in the ring completely encircled by the python, and people sitting in the audience would feel it. Ugh. I would anyway. I hate snakes. And then he would give it signal. It would unravel and go back across the floor of the ring, and everybody would break out into applause. And on this particular day, and I read a newspaper a day or two afterwards, as this python had wrapped itself around him, and people were sitting in silence, just watching this, suddenly there was a piercing crack, and then a scream. And circus personnel realized what was happening, and they ran into the ring. They killed the python, but not before the python had crushed and killed the man. Pythons are constrictors. And you know, that man had got hold of that python when it was just newly born, just a few inches long. And he had trained that python by keeping it with him 24 hours a day, in his pocket, sleep in his bed. The python grew up thinking this was his mother. Odd shaped, but this was his mother. And such was the familiarity that this python would go for him because it knew him and was safe with him. But it was a python. One day it crushed him. You know, when that python was a little 2-3 inch long python, he could have crushed the head of that python between his fingers like that. But he didn't. It grew and grew and grew until one day it crushed him. And such a picture of sin. Unless it is blown into the open, that slippery slide will bring us to a breaking point. The wonderful thing about the story of David holds the wonderful possibility for you and for me, that of true, genuine heart surgery. When he cries in Psalm 51, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Notice he deals with the source there. Create a clean heart deep inside me and a steadfast spirit. That's the outworking in grit, discipline, determination. A steadfast spirit, not a casual one in the hope it'll go away. It won't. Determination. And Dave began to ask God to keep his heart in check, because in Psalm 139, verse 23, he writes this, and I'm sure this became his prayer: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, a wonderful prayer to make our own. Search me, know my heart, test me, and if there's anything wrong, lead me in the way of righteousness. Would you do that? Will I do that? Edwin Orr, he's a well-known preacher, generation or more ago now. He used to write on revival. He was associated with this church, the People's Church, for several years, was a sort of minister at large, I think they called him. But Edwin Orr wrote a poem on the basis of that verse. And that poem became a hymn, but these were the words. He wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Lord, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free." Will you make that your prayer?
We're familiar with the expression, "Don't judge a book by its cover," but it is a natural human reaction to judge based on appearance. Through the story of David, God reminds us that he is far more concerned with what's going on beneath the surface, in our hearts. Do you think people identify more with David?
Oh, yeah. Well, that's why the Psalms is the hymn book of the church, right? Because he goes into the depths with us, and we identify with him, even though we haven't maybe gone through some of the...
Yeah, I think that what you said about his authenticity, his vulnerability, his emotions... In our society, sometimes we're not given the permission to express our emotions.
Yes.
And I think we want to be that free and real before God and, mm-hmm. and for ourselves as well. Mm-hmm.
There was something else that I found really interesting, revisiting the story, which I find often happens, when you hear, even if you've heard a Bible story many times before, you revisit it and you kind of notice something new. And that was the process that God took Samuel through in choosing, helping him figure out who David was. So he could have
just said, okay, go to Jesse and have him bring out his youngest son, David.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what he does.
Right.
He has him go there and he says, and I'll show you which one. And one by one, the sons are brought forward. And he says, you know, no, not that one. No, not that one. No, not that one. Why might God have chosen to draw out that process?
I have no idea, except I do believe we serve a process working God, mm-hmm. not a solution-focused God. And when people come for counseling, for example, they want the answer. Tell me to do this, this, and this. And often there is no do this, this, and this. It's like, what is God doing in the process of taking you through this? So I think there's all kinds of examples in Scripture where the process is actually the focus.
God makes everything beautiful in His time, and His time is never our time. But I think that it was probably for the benefit of His brothers as well, so that they would know that they had an opportunity, but then they weren't called, and maybe they needed that. So sometimes it wasn't for Samuel, maybe it wasn't even for David, maybe it was for his family, just to see that this wasn't a random thing that just fell out of the sky, but that there was a discernment happening.
Yep.
Yeah. One of the things that Charles Price points out is that what is stored up in a person's heart is what comes out, right? Mm. We're familiar with this. So I'd like to take a look at what do you think was stored up in his heart in his younger years, what was stored up in his heart at that point versus what was stored up in his heart later, you know, in the palace?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think earlier on, he spent a lot of time just in the pastures with the sheep. And, you know, one imagines that that was a lot of time communing with God.
I think at an early age, David learned how to be alone with God. And so his heart expanded when he spent time with God. And I think that's always the practice in Scripture, that when we spend time with God, our heart is nourished.
So let's fast forward to his time in the palace, and we see a very different side of David at this point. But back to, you know, what's stored up in a person's heart is what comes out.
He was serving God, and I think he was like really committed to that, because you see all the stuff that's thrown him at him, mm-hmm. and like, why does this keep on working for him? Why does God say, you're a man after my own heart? Because his heart was attached, and nothing was going to waver, and he learned that.
So he was totally a man after God's own heart, but made some grave mistakes.
That's the lure of power, mm-hmm. because he could commit something without even doing it himself. And, and you know, they always say, you know, the measure of who you are is who you are when no one is looking.
After David repents, he offers this beautiful prayer to God to help keep his heart in check. It's a wonderful prayer that we can actually pray for ourselves. It says, search my heart, O God, and test me. And if there is any unclean or wrong thing, lead me in the way of righteousness. Thank you both so much for being here today.
Thank you. I think
there's so much we can take away from the life of David. And I think we just scratched the surface here today.
Amen.
Sin is a subtle thing. We can easily justify it. It creeps up on us, masquerading as something good. Let's not give sin an inch, because we know that inch will quickly grow. Our heart, like David's, is complex. Only God can really know what is going on with it. But we can pray that He would show us our heart and reveal what is inside. We have a God who loves to do genuine heart surgery so that we can live lives of purity and integrity. Join us next time for more Living Truth.
To watch this message again, visit our website, download transcripts, order DVDs and CDs, as well as our daily devotional, or sign up for our monthly newsletter. Online, you can sign up for podcasts. You can also join us on Facebook and YouTube. Join us next week for part 2 of the David series and more Living Truth. We'll be right back.
together have Jesus, then man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. Oh, I'd rather have Jesus than wealth or fame, and I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in seeds to rinse away. Ooh, I'd rather have my Jesus than anything this world affords to give. You see, I don't want anything, and all I want is him.
Your generous contributions support the work of Living Truth, the media ministry of the People's Church Toronto. We are committed to the highest level of transparency and accountability. If any approved project target has been met, the remaining contributions will be used where most needed, as determined by Living Truth.